We're reading Psalm 114 on page 510 of the Church Bibles. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water.
Lynette, thank you very much for reading. Can I have my welcome to Jack and Franz? My name's Sam. I lead the morning service here, and it's great to see you, especially if you're new to Euston Church or visiting, then it's lovely to have you with us. Do keep Psalm 114 open. There's not many parts of the Bible that I can think of that contain godly mockery. There's a fair bit of ungodly mockery. Enemies like Goliath laughing at David, or the neighboring nations mocking Jerusalem and their downfall, and then taunting Nehemiah when he tries to build the wall. It looks rubbish. Israel themselves, actually, when God sends them a prophet that they just don't want to listen to, they're described as mocking the messengers of God. Even some small boys, they tease the prophet Elisha because he doesn't have any hair. They call him bald head. So, that, you know, there's a lot of ungodly mockery. But I think there might be such a thing as godly mockery as well. So just one example, when the prophets of Baal, they can't get their fire started, and the prophet Elijah suggests that their God might be sleeping. Or maybe he can't hear them because he's on the toilet. He mocks them. And I think Psalm 114 is a bit of godly mockery. What ails you, O sea? Tremble, O earth. If you're here this morning feeling a little bit defeated or tired as a Christian, if you feel weak in the battle with sin, if you're starting to doubt whether you can keep believing all the way to the end, this is a victory song to remind you that there is only one possible outcome when the Lord is on your side. If you feel a bit threatened or intimidated or outnumbered, this is a taunt to raise morale among the people of God and to defiantly stand up to and answer back to the enemy. It's bold and it's unashamed and it's unapologetic, and it uses a lesson from the past to keep us steadfast for the future. I've really enjoyed this psalm. I hope you will too. It's a bit different to the ones around it. So if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we're in a section of praise. All the rest of them, from Psalm 111 through to Psalm 117, they either begin or end, praise the Lord, and sometimes both. But not Psalm 114. And maybe that fits, actually, with it being a taunt, because it's not directed to God in praise, but to the sea, and to the River Jordan, and to the mountains and the hills. The only imperative, the only instruction to do something in this psalm, is said to the earth, verse 7, tremble. One commentator describes Psalm 114 as an exquisite little poem that treats a familiar subject with consummate artistic skill and singular freshness and force. Consummate artistic skill and singular freshness and force. I don't know why commentators have to talk like that, but I think they're right. I agree. And you have to be a little bit careful when you're appraising the Psalms. So, you know, Psalm 114, 2 out of 5 stars, not your best work. This is the word of God. So if we didn't love it, the problem's not with the poet or the poetry. The problem's with us. But I think this is a chart topper. It's short and pithy. It's very neat, actually. 16 lines in 8 verses, in 4 pairs, in 2 halves, probably some kind of mirror structure. It's simple but beautiful. And it is another mention of the Exodus. And we've had a lot of them recently. So it's a familiar subject, but I think a different angle on it. And we never really should get tired of hearing about the Exodus. It was the main reference point God gave his people, to know him, to understand his rescue, to demonstrate his steadfast covenant love. But God knew that they would need the words not just to praise him, but to stand up to the enemy. And that's their freshness and force, I think. The victory taunt. So we're going to work our way through. I really just have 1 point today. Sorry, it's not on the handout. But here's the point. Nothing and no one stands in God's way. Nothing and no one stands in God's way. Look at verse 1 again. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel, his dominion. This is the defining moment in Israel's history, the birth of their nation, when they leave behind slavery in Egypt and they head to the promised land. The people of strange language, that means literally, you know, they can't understand them. It's normally used of enemies in the Bible. And I guess adds to the danger of your oppressors. They enslave you and you can't understand them. They're incomprehensible. They're unpredictable. Apparently, it might also bring with it connotations of their strange worship. So at the time, those who spoke foreign languages also worshipped foreign gods. They went out from the people of Egypt and they went out from the false worship of Egypt as well. And they became, verse 2, his sanctuary and his dominion. Do you remember God's promise back in Exodus that they would be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a dominion and a sanctuary, a place where God rules and God is worshipped? This psalm makes all of that sound very easy, I think. They're brought out and immediately they've become his sanctuary and his dominion, just like that. But how did God do it? How did he achieve that? Wasn't it difficult to transport 2 million slaves from Egypt to the promised land? Weren't there obstacles along the way? Psalm 114 says, "Pah." Verse 3, "The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs." And the sea here is the Red Sea that God's people crossed on the way to Egypt, on the way out of Egypt. The Jordan is the river they crossed to get into the promised land. And so both times it's a dramatic water-based miracle. We've just been on holiday up in the Lake District with some friends. There was a river down near where we were staying. And I found it tiring enough just trying to ferry a couple of children from one side of the river to the other. It was relatively slow flowing. I could stand up most of the way across. And it was only about 5 meters wide. But the Israelites, the 2 to 3 million of them, crossed the River Jordan during the flood season. So it was wider even than normal. It had overflowed its banks, it says. And they reckon it could have been 30 meters wide and 3 meters deep. There's just no way that they could cross. But just like the Lord drove the Red Sea back and the people of Israel walked across on dry land, Joshua records how the River Jordan was completely cut off and all Israel passed over on dry land. So this is the full rescue package, if you like, rescued out of Egypt and into the promised land. big watery miracles at either end of the journey. And verse 3 says the waters fled. They turned back. It's retreat language. It's defeat language. It's fear language. I think that's how we're supposed to understand verse 4 as well. So the mountains and the hills, they've seen the same thing. And instead of being the most solid, immovable parts of creation, they're suddenly running all over the place. And when it says they skipped, I think probably don't think happy frolicking. Think more panicked frenzy. And then here's the taunt in verses 5 and 6. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? What ails you? What's the matter? Did the little sea get scared? All dried up? Or tell it to the mountains. Out of my way. Run along now. It's hard to imagine having that kind of confidence to talk to the raw power or the sheer magnitude of nature. I've been washed up on the beach by enough powerful waves to know that you have to respect the sea. But the psalmist is not very respectful. I think it's godly mockery. And not just about something that happened long ago in the past. The tense has switched in the second half of the psalm. Now we're in the present tense. There is something current about this taunt. It's true ongoingly. I wonder, what would it mean for us to take up this taunt as God's people today? You know, who would we be talking to when we say, in some sense, the Bible's version of, I'm the king of the castle and you're the dirty rascal? Is there such a thing really as Christian mockery? Given we're called to submit to authorities and to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. The gospel says the king has come and he's invited the dirty rascals like us into the castle to be saved. So who or what is being taunted here? Who are we saying this psalm to? I think we can say that it is mocking any power that has tried to stand in the way of God's rescue. And it's not for us to decide whether any individual is ultimately, finally considered an enemy of the king. God's mercy has taken some mighty enemies of Jesus and turned them into friends. But there is definitely an enemy side. And some enemies that we do know by name. How about saying this psalm to Satan? Or potentially we could go deeper, metaphorically, into the water language. Both the sea and the Jordan miracles, they really emphasize in the retelling, the dry land that God makes for his people. And it's kind of creation language. Just back in Psalm 104, it says, at God's rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of his thunder, they took flight. That was a description of God creating the world in the first place, creating dry land out of the void and the chaos of the waters. There's something new creation about God's rescue. And therefore something disordered and chaotic and perilous about the waters. More than once in the Bible, the sea is the source of evil beasts. I think we kind of get that imagery anyway. Swimming across a lake last week, my mind just can't help but start to think about what strange monsters might be swimming beneath me. And Revelation says in the new creation, there won't be a sea when evil is fully and finally eradicated. Would you have the confidence to say to the forces of evil, what's the matter? Are you scared? I think it's a similar vibe to those words from 1 Corinthians. We sang them just now. Paul writes, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's not that death doesn't matter, or that it can't hurt or make us weep. But it's not allowed to win anymore. And it's another godly taunt. Even if you do your worst death, we win. And we have those unique boasting rights because we know the one who comes in verse 7. The psalmist hasn't actually named him yet in the psalm. Maybe he holds it back deliberately to build up suspense, or so that he can ask his rhetorical questions to the sea and the Jordan and the mountains and the hills. What's got you all running scared? Verse 7, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. He's the God of steadfast covenant love who always comes good on his promises, like those he made to Jacob. For God to be known as the God of a particular group of people is evidence that he has acted faithfully. He is their God, and they are his people. And other peoples, and their other so-called gods, should be intimidated by him. A few years ago, we went to my nephew's dedication service, and we sang the song that goes, "Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other." And a member of my extended family, they thought it was really arrogant. They didn't like it at all. We may as well have been singing, "We are the champions" in church. No time for losers, because we are the champions. But it's not because we're stronger or smarter than the enemy. It's because our God is greater. He's the God of heaven and earth. He's the God who dried up the sea to rescue his people. When the nations hear what happened at the Red Sea, this is what they say in Joshua. "As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." They trembled. They acknowledged the supremacy of this God. We can only boast in the Lord, but confidence in our God is not arrogance, because nothing and no one stands in God's way. It's not just that he removes all obstacles and enemies, he also supplies every need. So the psalm ends, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water." It's maybe not quite the ending I expected, but the psalm seems to anticipate being sung while on the journey home. So between slavery and the promised land, remember how God provided water from a rock to sustain them? And this is the time to come to the king and drink. Jesus says in John's gospel, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." When the dirty rascals accept the invitation of the king of the castle, he not only removes every obstacle and every enemy that might have prevented us being rescued, he also provides everything we need to sustain us on the journey home. "Tremble, O earth, the waters of death that stand in his way are their right to flee." But he invites his people to come drink the waters of life. So to those of us who are worn out or worn down, I hope this spurs you on. You are no longer dirty rascals. You have become God's dominion and sanctuary, his royal priesthood. With Jesus, you get to be kings of the castle as well. The devil is outside the walls. Look down on him. And I don't mean that flippantly. The New Testament warns us to take Satan seriously, that he is an active enemy prowling around looking for opportunities, trying to deceive you. But he must tremble. He is forced to flee before the presence of the Lord. You can withstand his lies because he is a defeated enemy. On your bike, Satan. My God's too big for you. Say that to sin. You have been rescued from its slavery. It no longer owns you. Tell it to run away. Tell it its days are numbered. Say it to death. We've had quite a heavy summer so far in some ways. Friends getting bad news about their health, scary diagnoses, a couple of deaths. Maybe that's you as well. Maybe that's your summer so far. I hope that we as a church family will be ready to cry with you and to grieve with you. But when you're able, I hope we'll be able to mock with you as well. And to say defiantly to every evil force and enemy that you're experiencing, my God is greater. Nothing and no one can stand in his way. If you take the health from my body or the breath from my lungs, then I'll say, pa, run as fast as you can. We are the champions through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just quickly as we finish, there might be someone here today who's not yet accepted God's rescue. And please know I do not mock you. But I want you to know there is only one way that this ends. God has provided the rescue. Come to the spring of water. Trust in Jesus as your only hope in life and death. And then you get to take up this victory taunt yourself. What ails you, Satan, that you flee? O death, where is your victory? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. Nothing and no one can stand in his way. Let's pray.
Let's pray. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for showing us once again that only you are God. Only you are holy in character, awesome in power, and committed to rescuing and keeping a people for yourself. We praise you for your might and your power, that you overcome every obstacle to rescue your people. But we also thank you, Lord God, that you don't just rescue your people, you provide for them in the wilderness by doing the impossible and turning rocks into pools of water. There is nothing that is impossible for you. But Lord, there is no one like you, and we praise you that you are the same God of the Exodus, that you rescue your people today, providing for us, ensuring that there is no obstacle big enough that you will not obliterate to keep us as your people. And so we ask humbly, our Father in heaven, for your forgiveness when we forget how powerful you are and how much you care for us and how you're committed to loving us. Please would you melt away any hardness of heart towards you and plant the words of this psalm like springs of living water within us, that we would be reinvigorated this week to love you, to fight sin with renewed vigor, knowing that we are rescued and loved forever. Thank you, Father, that when the Lord Jesus returns to take your rescued people home, the earth will tremble at his presence, and every power that has opposed him and your people will tremble and be defeated forever. Come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you and we think of those that oppose you and your people now. We remember especially this morning our brothers and sisters in the Middle East and in North Korea. We thank you that you have seen the evil done to your people. You hear their prayers. You hear the prayers of your saints. Please, Lord, of all power, would you protect, help, and guide your people? Would you bring relief in their suffering? And would you remove every obstacle that would try and stop them from being yours? Please give us a burden for your persecuted church, that we may pray ceaselessly for our brothers and sisters, and that we would take every opportunity to help them practically. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, as the gears leave for Scotland, we thank you for their time in Euston, for the years of commitment in serving the church family, and for being an encouragement to so many of us. Please, would you go before them, leading them in all good works which you have already prepared for them. Please help them as a family to settle quickly in their new church, at home and at school. And please keep them trusting in you, confident of your overwhelming power and love for them. In Jesus' name, amen. And God of covenant love, we thank you that you provide for our every need. We remember our brothers and sisters in Euston this morning suffering in body, in mind, or in spirit. Please would you intervene to bring healing, comfort, peace, joy. Please would all those suffering be reminded of your power to do what is impossible, your steadfast love for us, and your promise to never leave or forsake us. Please help us as a church family to do all we can to help one another and to show, as you have commanded, the love of Christ to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.